In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the bright, radiant feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most central feasts in all of the church, because it proclaims to us really the basis for the Lord's appearing among us and His whole plan of salvation for us. And we might think at first reading that this is just something that was another miracle of the Lord, that He was demonstrating to His apostles and disciples that He was someone who was glorious. And indeed, in many parts of the Christian world, that is exactly what the teaching essentially is. It's not given any sort of extra acclamation, no sense of importance. It's just another in a long line of brilliant things that the Lord did. Well, there is much more to it than that. First of all, the feast itself, we might wonder, why does it appear in August? Why August 6th, near the end of the summer, when we know from the gospel account that it was very much close to the time of the Lord's Passion? Indeed, the Lord said a week before His transfiguration occurred, He said that there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of power come with glory. And indeed, this is what happened at the transfiguration. This is what He was talking about only 6 days later. And so we might think that maybe this feast should be a Lenten feast. Well, of course, the church thought about that many years ago, but decided because of its great significance and the fact that it's something so festal that it would move it outside of Lent. But yet the date of August 6th is not a cavalier picking on the calendar either. It also has significance because the Feast of the Cross, which of course comes on September 14th, occurs 40 days from the Feast of the Transfiguration, very much similar to the time of when the Transfiguration actually took place, to the time of Great and Holy Friday. And of course, the Feast of the Cross in September is a mirror of Great and Holy Friday. Many of the things that we sing about then are also reflected in the themes that are picked up in Great and Holy Friday. So there is this Lenten connection to the Feast of the Transfiguration. And in fact, today we even heard hymns of the cross in the Orthros service. So all of this was something that was not just simply guessed at and, well, we need a date for transfiguration, but something that was carefully constructed in order to give a certain meaning and a certain integrity to the liturgical year. Now, the Feast of the Transfiguration is in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all three are just slightly different, but relatively the same in the things that they are proclaiming to all of us. First of all, the Lord went up into the mountain. Why up into a mountain? Why not in the plain somewhere? Well, simply as the Fathers say, because the idea of up on the mountain was always something throughout the Old Testament where a special encounter with God was going to take place. As Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, so now the disciples follow the Lord high up into a mountain where they're going to experience the same glory of God that Moses experienced when he went up. Why Moses and why Elijah? Why did they appear to the disciples with the Lord? Well, because they represent the law and the prophets. That's why they were both there. How did the disciples know that it was Moses and Elijah? Because the Lord didn't introduce them. He'd say, well, you know, Peter, James, John, meet Moses and meet Elijah. No, it was because the apostles were caught up in the Holy Spirit that they were aware of who these personages were. So in Luke, it doesn't say so in Matthew, but in Luke it even talks about how Moses and Elijah were conversing with the Lord about his upcoming passion, about that which was what, you know, which was going to come. And of course, the apostles themselves, Peter, James, and John, we hear them over and over during the gospel. Peter, James, and John. Why those three? Why not the whole choir of the disciples? Or why not the entire 70? Why not everyone? Well, because according again to the fathers, Peter, James, and John were those who were most spiritually advanced along the path to salvation, along the path to deification at that time. And that is why the Lord chose them, not because he happened to like Peter and James and John better than the other disciples. No, far from that, because the Lord was beyond something so trivial as to his personal likes and desires. It was because Peter, James, and John were the ones that were most appropriately prepared to be there with the Lord at that time. And what exactly did they witness? Well, the Lord revealed himself in glory. He revealed his glory to them, the glory that he had all the time. And even just then, a slightest bit of the glory was revealed, not the entire glory of divinity, because if that was revealed to them, they would have been consumed. It would have been like standing next to the sun. They wouldn't have been able to stand it. No, it was just a slight bit of the glory of the Lord that he was showing them completely unexpected. One of the Gospels says that they were asleep and that they were awoken by this. Well, that's understandable, isn't it? All of a sudden, the very brightness. But we know also, according to the fathers, that this took place during the daytime. We tend to think of it at night, but it wasn't. It was during the day. And so they were seeing two suns. They were seeing the visible created sun, and they were seeing the visible uncreated Son of God in his uncreated energies, in his divine radiance that was emitting from him and surrounding them and bringing them into the Holy Spirit. This was, if you were, a miniature of the Lord's gospel preaching. This was something that was proclaiming to the disciples what their goal was, what they were to strive for, because that uncreated glory of the Lord is what we should all be striving for to be able to see. Now, the Lord, of course, was manifesting these uncreated energies. The disciples were not seeing his nature. They were not seeing his person and the nature of God, but they were seeing the uncreated energies that emitted from the essence of the Lord. They were seeing that Jesus Christ was indeed God, that he had come among us as God and was showing them that he was indeed God. And because of this, they stumbled and were uncertain. They were confused. They didn't know what to say. They wanted to build tents or booths for the Lord and for Moses and for Elijah, which you think about something like this in a vision, you would think, why would they say something so crazy like that? And I've always struggled with this myself over the years. Why would they say something so absolutely nutty if they were seeing this sort of thing? But it's because of the reality of what they were seeing. Moses was there as a human being. Elijah was there as a human being, not as some sort of phantom or projection or something like that, but as a real person standing there and conversing with the Lord, so much so that the disciples were thinking that they would offer to make something that would cover them, because they certainly at that moment did not understand what this great brightness was that was overshadowing all of them. And then, of course, they became afraid because of the cloud, the dark cloud that moved in over the mountain at that time. We call it the divine darkness. It's also the divine brilliance, because it's one and the same thing that came over the apostles then, and they were frightened. Were they thinking? when they heard that great voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Were they thinking back to the time of the baptism of Christ, when the Holy Spirit came not in the form of a cloud, but in the form of a dove? Were they thinking of the fact that they heard that voice then, or at least were told about it? Did they know what was happening to them? Well, at that moment, of course, they probably didn't. They were so confused, they were so dazed, that it probably took a long time before what had happened to them actually was able to sink in, and they were able to understand it, because the Lord did not want this revealed to anyone until after his departure. But yet, when we look at the epistle, the second epistle of St. Peter today, he is very, very clear about what it was that they saw. He says, these were not cleverly conceived myths or fabrications that we've told you about, but we were there on the mountain. We witnessed his glory. We saw him in his glory. And this epistle is so important because he starts out with the very thing that the Lord was trying to teach at the beginning of this event on Mount Tabor. He says, "Brethren, make your calling and election sure." Make it sure. In other words, work on it. Your calling and election are there. You have got to make sure that you fulfill your responsibilities of this great calling. Because if you do, with all the riches and glory you can imagine, the kingdom of God will be opened for you. This is something that he is saying because he saw what he did on the Holy Mount of Tabor. Now, of course, in the Orthodox Church, we talk very often about terms that get to confusing to people, about the idea of purification and illumination and deification or divinization as the path of the spiritual life. And these are very important terms, and we see them reflected in the gospel at all times. St. Gregory Palamas even refers to the idea of the three apostles there as being representative of purification, illumination, and deification. He also says that, of course, none of us have a chance of entering the kingdom of heaven if we are not at least in that first stage, which is purification, that stage where we are obeying the commandments of the Lord, where our obedience is enabling us to become more and more like Him, that His grace is being fed to us day after day after day, and we are becoming purified vessels for the Holy Spirit in order that we may become illumined in the next step, as the apostles found themselves on Tabor through the grace of God being illumined by the light of the Lord. They were not yet deified. That would not happen until the day of Pentecost. But it shows us that the steps there were possible. Only the deified Lord Jesus Christ, through His divinity, which was part of His nature, was the one there saying, "This is my grace. This is what I want you to partake of. This is what awaits you. This is the kingdom of heaven." Remember, 6 days before, the kingdom of heaven will come with power. Some are standing here who will not taste death before they see it. And yet we see that the kingdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God resides within us as He coaxes us to come to Him, to enter into this path of purification, illumination, and finally absolute union with Him. To become as little gods, to become God by grace, what the Lord is by nature. So this is a marvelous feast. This feast, I said it yesterday, is also the one that expresses, aside from Pascha, the bright radiance of the resurrection. It shows us the Lord as He is, and it shows us as He wants us to become. And so we look at this, and we understand it, and we get inspired by it. And we say, "Lord, take me, purify me, illumine me, make me one with you, enable me to make my own calling and election sure before your eyes, so that in time we also may be worthy to see him in even greater glory in his heavenly kingdom. Amen.